As the psalmist from Psalm 116 sets before us today, which we want to read together, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, and the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Dear congregation, the world, and perhaps even among us, don't quite understand that we not only commemorate and remember Christ's death on the cross, but celebrate it. That's really what Jesus meant when He says, do this in remembrance of me, of my life and my death. 1 Corinthians 11:26. We read it in the form last week. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Show is display, declare, proclaim as a good thing, as a victory, victorious thing. It's not a morbid fascination with death that Christians have, but rather an enormous celebration and fascination with the life of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's the unspeakable gift. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for sinners, but He defeated death on the cross for sinners. He defeated our death. He was victorious. That's why He not just underwent death as we will, but He overcame it. He faced it headlong. So therefore, we not only have a commemoration like other religions have of their religious leaders, but we have communion. For He was dead, but He is alive forevermore. That's what we call the day He died, Good Friday. Even though it's the most dreadful thing that happened on that day, but at the same time, also the most precious. It's a precious death. And that's what we hope to consider this morning before we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Precious death. Psalm 116 verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's amazing if you think about that. That too, death is called precious. Seems to fly against the face of every reason. How in the world can death be precious? Well, in a lot of ways, really. Hope to see that this morning. First of all, it's rooted in Christ's death, which I already said that's victorious. Second, it's nourished by Christ's life, for he lives. And then third and last, led into Christ's presence. So precious death, rooted in Christ's death, and it has to do with our initial death. Nourished by Christ's life, and that has to do with our ongoing death, our dying. And then third, led into Christ's presence, our final death, which really isn't death. There's no religion in the world that has a comfort like this. So first then, precious because it's rooted in Christ's death. You see, only in that perspective does it make sense. Apart from the death of Christ, death is horrific. Not only the physical death, but eternal death, spiritual death. You see, as we deserve a threefold death, so we need a threefold deliverance. Our sin deserves a threefold death. Spiritual death, temporal death, that's when the body dies, and eternal death. A threefold deliverance. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we considered that not too long ago, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the portal. Bringing us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened means made alive. I said before, when children Adam, when he sinned, and Eve, they didn't fall down dead the moment they ate. And yet God had said, the day you eat thereof, you will die. They didn't fall down dead, yet they died spiritually, and the body began to die, as it were, leaned toward the grave, even though it took 930 years before Adam died. He did die, but his death, because of faith in Jesus, and Jesus' life and death, his death wasn't death, but an ushering into the presence of God. Blood flowed right away from that very first sin. When God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, we know an animal had to die. So blood flowed, but the blood of the substitute pointed to Christ. Apply to every soul who repents and takes refuge to Christ. That's what we commemorate at the Lord's Supper. It wasn't the blood of the animal that died that saved Adam. It's not the wine that we drink that saves us. It's what it points to and directs our mind and hearts, our thoughts, our affections, our actions to. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing pretty good. When he was convicted of the sin of coveting, his whole religious house fell into pieces. He says in Romans 7 verse 9, for I was alive without it, apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, when the conviction came, sin revived, I became suddenly a sinner before God, and I died. I died. That was my initial death. Thanks be to God. Because only those that have this initial death will have eternal life. That die to self and to sin. That believe what Paul writes later to the Ephesians, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. For them the gospel becomes precious. Valuable. Priceless. desirable because it's costly. It's really priceless. That's why Paul speaks about Jesus as the unspeakable or indescribable gift. In Galatians 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul writes this, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." When I hear the law, when we hear the law every Sunday morning, children, when the Ten Commandments, it just doesn't say, "Now, kids, people, do your best, keep all these ten." No, it says, actually, this is what you fail in 10 times over. Repent. Because all that the law can do is drive us to the dead. He says the law brings death, really. Because it condemns. It's only those that freed and flee from the condemnation to the law, from the law to the gospel have life, to Christ have life. I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself for me. That's not just at the end, but his entire life. He gave himself to me. And it includes death. Precious death for those who see that. That's precious death. Even a precious death for sinners who come to faith and become believers. To become dead to the law so we flee to the gospel. It's better to die to self and to sin now and find life in Christ than to die condemned forever in hell. Better to repent of our sinfulness now and have the angels in heaven rejoice over us than not repent and have the demons rejoice over us. It must have been the psalmist, and every believer in a sense has some of that. Verse 3 of Psalm 116. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Sorrowful unto death, Jesus was in the garden. So that we, even though we sorrow and grieve over our sins, find joy in his life. "God heard me," he says. "God heard me. I called. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. He inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." He called upon God. And God heard him. His dying love shed abroad in our hearts can't but cause a dying love for him in return. Really, what you read in verse 1 and 2 is pretty much the same as what John writes. We love him because he first loved us. I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice. Because he inclined my ear to him. Gracious he is. Righteous, yes, in verse 5. But also merciful. He can be righteous and merciful because he was righteous in the sense that he condemned my sins on his son instead of on me. The Lord preserves the sinner. I was brought low and he helped me. The word helped is like rescued or literally saved. That brings us to a second point. Not only do we hear about our initial death when we die to self and sin, but it's an ongoing thing. That's why we're nourished by Christ's life to put sin to death in our lives. To begin to realize that death in the eye of the believer is something precious because it deals with sin. And the consequences eventually. See, this kind of love will motivate us to walk in his ways. That's why the psalmist says, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Why? "For thou hast delivered my soul from death.
my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. No longer do I belong literally to the dying, but I've begun to belong to the living. Because eternal life has already begun in the heart and life of every believer. So we continue to come to a crucified and yet risen Savior for two things. For forgiveness, because we continue to sin in spite of all our best intentions and greatest efforts and resolutions. But also come to Him for the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit, who will never leave us. In Hebrews 13, Paul writes, verse 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." So not only to be washed and cleansed, but also to be purged from sin and inspired, energized, motivated in returning love. Made willing and able by grace through faith. He says, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. He believed the word of God. Adam believed the word of God. If you're a believer and if you repented from your sins, you are a believer and you believe. The faith, even though it is not always something very tangible. Except when the Lord comes and displays the same gospel at His table or in baptism, as we hope to see both today. Whatever it takes, we learn to pray, "Lord, make me to look more to Christ, trust more in Him, so that I would become more like Him." That's really the purpose. That we become more Christ-like. Because when we become more Christ-like, we become more obedient to the law. Because that's what Christ did perfectly all the days of His life. And what does that mean? Well, that means to deny ourselves, as He did. To die to self. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. I want you to understand, He died every day to self. Not to sin, because He didn't sin. But to self He did. He denied Himself every day by just being here and living on our behalf. And then ultimately to be crucified. So Paul writes in Romans 7 verse 9, "Sin revived and I died." But in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31 he says, "I die daily." So it's not only an initial dying to sin, but an ongoing dying. All through the life of Christ, the death and the life of Christ. Precious death. Romans 6 verse 6. "Our old man crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I hope you understand, whenever I read quotes from Bible verses, I could quote many more that would say the same thing. All of Scripture is about that. Old Testament, New Testament. So that's a great comfort. Even though we are called to do it, we have the comfort that He will do it for us, in us, and by us, without relieving us from the responsibility to do it. So He will do it in us. We will do it by His strength. Perfect harmony. By His indwelling Holy Spirit, never to leave us. The very same Spirit who dwells currently in Jesus dwells in every believer. Never to leave Jesus, that's impossible because He's one with God and the Father. But not to leave us either. Though we grieve Him many a times. Though we violate our conscience many times. But then he convicts us. He reminds us, what are you doing now? Is that loving your Savior? And the amazing grace then, that when we confess that he forgives again. So he quickens us. He makes us alive by the preached word. He nourishes every week, every Lord's Day, by the preached word. And now today also by the Lord's Supper. As I referred to that already, all our senses are involved. We must believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God through our ears. And yet in the Lord's Supper, we touch, we taste, we smell, we see. So kind is God that he comes down to our level, meets us in all five of our senses to reassure us of this great salvation that we have of such and such love through Jesus' death. What else but to return such love, dying love, in dying love for him? A vow to live to him as he does. What shall I render unto the Lord? For all his benefits toward me, I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. That's the response. Renewing our vows. The question is that your life? Do you know a little bit of that? Not as much as you would wish to know. That's not possible yet. But a measure of it, and hopefully a growing measure of it. Paul says, he's not saying it, he's pleading. He says in Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you, I plead with you, by the mercies, plural, of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to take note of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the ongoing dying. Jesus gave a living sacrifice all through his life. And he ultimately died, but so do we. But Jesus' death truly wasn't death in the sense that he was overcome by it. Neither will we be. Because he was victorious, we will be victorious. But not without this ongoing dying first. And this initial death first, that we find death in ourselves and life in Jesus, we find salvation outside of ourselves. That's what the Catechism teaches, and that's what the Lord's Supper form clearly states. And continue to find that. So precious death in the first place, then rooted in Christ's death. And that connects to our initial death, that we become alive through Jesus' death, conquering death. Second, nourished by Christ's life, the ongoing death. But then third, led into Christ's presence, our final death. Ultimately, that's the most precious aspect, really, of the death of his saints, when they're ushered into the presence of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of course, because they will come into his presence. It's a welcome, done with fighting against sin. So the focus in the death of his sins, not so much, although a big part is, on what ends, but much more on what begins. Not so much only on what we lose when we die. We lose a lot. It's no doubt about it. Earthly ties of love are broken. There's loss. But compared to what we gain, it is no comparison. From misery to glory, really. We have the Catechism. We go through it, the cycle every time. Misery, deliverance, and ingratitude. But that cycle will be broken through. It'll be altogether, even the best part of gratitude is compared misery to the glories of heaven. And the key is sin. And the root effect of that is death. It's dealt with. Then we'll be truly done with all sin. No more battle of self. No more struggle with self-denial. Loving God and our neighbor will come naturally then. It's just beyond understanding. Because it's so hard for us to think like that, because we know how much we fight selfishness. It'll come naturally. And then we have a real and a perfect celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Supper of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you could continue to list a whole bunch of things. Everything perfect. So now even the best sermon and the best Lord's Supper and the best experience and the best whatever you have doesn't begin to compare with what's laid up. Precious, the psalmist says, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is what the whole creation groans for in Romans 8. For this redemption. Because then even the curse will be lifted and death will be lifted from the entire earth. It will be purged from all that is sinful and corrupt. No more thorns, no more thistles, no more curse, no more pain, no more groaning, no more earthquakes, no more floods, no more fires. I mean, if there's ever an example of the earth groaning under the weight of sin, we have seen it this week. Floods. Fires raging all over the place. Earthquake in Mexico, a big one. Earthquakes happening all the time, actually. Because the earth is groaning, literally. Sometimes actually producing sound. And because of our sin. All this dying around us and within us is because of sin. So wouldn't therefore indeed the saints be precious and the death of the saints be precious in God's sight? And would it be precious for us to see him and to see him as he is and to be like him? See him as he is. Revelation 1:5, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He made us kings and priests. I would say prophets too. It's not in this text, but elsewhere. Kings to rule on his behalf. Priests to minister on his behalf. Prophets to speak on his behalf. Prophets, priests, and kings were separate offices in the Old Testament. It was all combined in Jesus and for all believers. Being prophets, priests, and kings. It's one of the precious doctrines the Reformation recovered from Scripture. It was never meant to be that God would have separate kings and priests and prophets. Adam was one. In the Lord Jesus Christ, that's restored. Revelation 14 again, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and work their works follow them. Glorious death. Precious death. But maybe some thoughts came in and out of your mind as it did with me when I was focusing on that. But death is still a scary thing. Absolutely. It is. It's a dreadful reality. It is still a fearful enemy.
It is.
Only a fool would not fear death. The psalmist himself says, "The sorrows of death compassed me." You read it throughout Scripture. Jesus himself trembled in Gethsemane.
Psalm 55 verse 4, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me."
Be foolish and sinful to not respect death, for it's indeed a token of the wrath of God. That's why Jesus had to suffer it in order to redeem us. There was no redemption possible apart from it. "My heart's pain, the terrors of death have fallen upon me," Psalm 55. But then Psalm 23 verse 4. I guess the same glimpse as we find in Psalm 116. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Literally, God, through Christ, literally walked with us through the valley of death. He passed through death, and we are crucified with him. But we're also raised with him. Ephesians says we are seated with him in a heavenly place, but you notice here that it says the shadow of death. The psalmist of Psalm 23 realized that he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But that's all that we need to fear, dear congregation. It's the shadow of death. Death, not death itself. Jesus bore the substance of death. So that we have but to deal with the shadow, however fearful that is. But the Lord, as it were, through his word says, now look, not just at death, but beyond death. Through death. But look to Christ. For apart from Christ, death is the awful thing that Jesus said, my God, wherefore hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" That's what we then will cry. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So it's called an enemy. But at the same time, it's called the last enemy. Because beyond death, there isn't any. There are no more enemies after death. He's the last one. So he's, yes, a formidable one. And we better examine our hearts, whether we are in the faith indeed. If not, then we repent today and receive this forgiveness. It's still preached to us. The last enemy. He goes on in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal," that means this dying, "shall put on immortality," not anymore dying, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. You see there, the death of Jesus. As John Owen writes in his tract, the death of death in the death of Christ. Death died. It's interesting. It's amazing. People fear the most. It's an interesting. My wife and I were just watching some news clips here and there from people that were in the. Almost every single person who was interviewed mentioned God. It's interesting. The witness about God was all the time there. People realize they're facing things that is beyond them. No wonder Paul ends then. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting?" Because if you believe the sting of death, which is sin, has been removed. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Because the grave had to release Jesus. And so our graves, and the graves of all the saints, will be released, will release us. Of course, the wicked to condemnation, body and soul. But the righteous to salvation, body and soul. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ and usher us into his presence. So I want you to think about that. Precious death. Reflect upon that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. As we eat the bread particularly. Reflect on that. We'll read it in the form in a few moments, but don't fix only your eyes upon the bread and the wine, but reflect upon it, what they represent.